No tears in heaven.
That doesn't mean there's no tears here. I want to talk a little bit about tears and weeping this morning,
because I think it's a subject that sometimes our society has pushed us away from. You know, when I was a kid, a man who cried was looked at as being weak, ineffective. I think our society has come to realize the difficulty with that. We know there are physical benefits in tears. We know it helps our eyes, lubricates them, cleanses them. We know that it helps us psychologically. In recent years, there have been studies of the chemicals in our tears, and it has been seen that these chemicals are actually things that have therapeutic value to our emotions. Because when we have stress, chemicals build up in our bodies, and the body has ways of getting rid of those, and one of those ways is in tears. We bottle things up, we leave ourselves open to all kinds of difficulties, physical, psychological, and emotional. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but only humans have aesthetic tears. That's peculiar to human beings. Did you know that? You say, oh no, I saw my dog weeping. No, I don't think so. You are anthropomorphizing the dog. In other words, you are doing what Disney does so well. He's turning an animal into a human with human emotions. But the fact of the matter is that every study done has shown that only humans have tears that come from emotions. And to this day, psychologists can't explain that. We know that extreme joy can produce tears. We've seen that in the Olympics, haven't we? Kind of interesting to see a 360-pound shot putter crying like a baby because he just got a gold. But we also see it in sorrow. And I guess every one of us has experienced that, have we not? Sometimes it can occur together, like in childbirth. Tears of sorrow and tears of joy can happen within minutes of each other. Another interesting statistic is that women weep more than men do. They also live longer. Do you suppose there's a connection? But I think it's important to realize that while we sang all these songs that Carl led us in this morning that talk about down the road, when we're out of this and we're with God, that we won't have tears, not those kinds of tears. I want to point out some things from Scripture this morning about tears and about weeping that maybe we haven't thought about. Maybe we need to think a little bit about our emotions and how we respond to each other. We have the idea that I think has been promulgated in our Western culture that men who cry are weak, and yet the Bible takes a very different position. Men who are strong were men who were able to be moved to tears. We see that personally in David. In 2 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 16, there's a time when there's rebellion being led against David by his son Absalom. This young man is trying to kill his father. He's trying to take over the kingdom forcibly. But eventually that rebellion is crushed and he is killed. And in verse 18, a messenger comes to David, and in verses 28 through 33, in chapter 18, verses 28 through 33, the messenger says, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against you, the king." And David's response is the young man Absalom safe? That's his son. But it's a son who's a rogue son. It's a son who has betrayed him, a son who is trying to kill him, a son who is about to ruin everything David has stood for. A second messenger comes, and he says again, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all those who rise up to harm you be like Absalom." In other words, Absalom is dead. The Bible tells us the king was shaken. He went up to his room over the gateway and he wept. And as he wept, he said, "Oh, my son, my Absalom, if only I had died instead of you." That's not weakness. That's love. That's not weakness, that's respect. That's not weakness, that's the realization of what could be and would never be. See, strong men are capable of love, and they are able to show it. You know, it's a sad thing in our culture that there have been men who were so weak they couldn't say, "I love you," to their wife or to their husband, to their child, to their offspring. I'm talking specifically about men here who couldn't express love to anybody. They were too weak to show it. Strong men care. They love. Strong men can be moved to tears. I'd also like to call your attention to the fact that it takes strength to care about the sin that is around you. Oh my, how our culture has lost that one. Listen to Jesus, the Son of God. This is Luke 13, verse 34. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stones those sent to you, how often would I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." In Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus stands over the city of Jerusalem and wept. The passage says, this is starting with verse 41, "As he approached Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. And said, if you had only known what would bring peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and will encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let me ask you something. What does it take to make you concerned, emotional, able to be moved to tears about America? You know, those of us who have served in the military, and particularly those of us that were involved in directly or indirectly in combat, can tell you we were scared to death, but we were emotional about America. When somebody wanted you to do something that was perhaps suicidal, what they did was they talked about what it meant to be an American. What does it take to make you emotional about America? It appears we're in a critical time in our country. It appears that whether this country continues to survive is in jeopardy in many ways. Do you care? Can you, as a Christian, be as concerned about America, a nation that was founded on the principles of Jesus Christ, as Jesus was about Jerusalem? Now, Jerusalem is not a major focus of Christianity. Unlike Islam, we don't have to go to a particular city to worship. But what we do have is a recognition of God's blessings upon people who serve Him. And the history of the United States, its periods of greatness have been when Christ was revered nationally. I've often thought, you know, back in the old days, I can remember this as a child, there was a national day of prayer led by the President of the United States. That wouldn't happen today. And I don't care whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, it wouldn't happen today. Do we really care about the Wage Act? You know, we've done a lot of stuff here to reach out to this community. We've delivered flowers to people in the neighborhood. We've done the fair 5 times. We've done the Christmas float. We've had a program for seniors. We're talking about other things. In a couple of weeks, we'll be talking to you about totes for kids. But do we really care? Do all of us really have a concern? Are we moved to emotions by what we see around us? It takes strength to care about the sin around us. And I don't know about you, but every time I drive down 51 and I look to my left as I come to the church building, I have that tinge about the pain that's being inflicted upon people right across the street. Largest sin industry in the county is right next door. Do we care? Are we willing to sacrifice? What will we do when pressure comes upon us to compromise? It takes strength to care about sin. Are we willing to stand? I think that's going to be tested, folks. I'd also like to ask you, do you care enough about people's pain to weep? You know, we sang a song, Does Jesus Care? Love that song. Does Jesus care about my pain? And the answer is, of course, yeah, he cares. I have to tell you, though, and there have been times in my life when I said to myself, does anybody else care? Personal loss is something Jesus cared about. In John the 11th chapter, one of my favorite stories about Jesus, right up there with the Samaritan woman story, is a story about Lazarus. We pick it up in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and stood before him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping. And the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And the next verse is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why? Why? Think about that. Is it because he was sorry he was not there? Is it because he felt he was so weak he couldn't do anything about it? Well, you know, that's not the case. Keep reading. Why did Jesus weep? And what's interesting about this is that it wasn't about Lazarus. That's how the Jews that were there interpreted it. The verse goes on and it says, the Jews said, behold, how much he loved him. See how he loved him. Well, I'm sure Jesus loved Lazarus, but that wasn't the point. You see, Jesus knew what he was going to do. If you haven't studied that incident, I urge you to go back and take a look at it. Go back to the very start of this thing. Because when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he told his disciples, this will not end in death. He did not say Lazarus wasn't going to die. He said, this will not end in death. And he waits. He waits until Lazarus is dead. And then he goes. See, it wasn't because Jesus didn't know what he could do. He planned this. And it isn't because he was feeling sorry for Lazarus, because he knew Lazarus was going to come forth from the dead. See, you can't read this account, you can't study this account, and not realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and was going to perform a simple miracle. He was going to bring a guy back from the dead. For Jesus, that was simple. But when he saw how much it hurts to lose what you love, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So when your husband died, Jesus wept. When your wife died, Jesus wept. When you lost that baby, Jesus wept. We don't serve a God that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but has in every way been tempted as have we. And when Jesus faced the pain of losing what you love, he broke down in tears. Do you care enough to weep? When your family members lost something precious to them, maybe not so precious to you, do you care enough to weep when a brother or sister in Christ here has gotten bad news or is suffering physical pain or has seen their marriage fall apart? Do you care enough to be with someone in these times of trouble and difficulty? Jesus said, John 13:35, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Do you have a kind of strength to go to somebody when someone has died? You know, that was one of the biggest things to me in becoming a Christian. My parents, who were atheists, avoided the subject of death. I never saw a dead person until I was in my 20s. I never went to a visitation or a home visit or a memorial service or a viewing until I was in my 20s, because my parents avoided the subject of death. When you're an atheist, you don't want to hear about death. And you do not have the motivation to go and be with somebody and hug them and console them and help them. And so when my father died, my brothers took off. Because you see, they didn't care about my mother's pain. Oh, they would deny that, but they didn't have the strength to love one another that much. So when somebody is dying, when somebody has experienced loss, are you there? And I know some of you are, man, there's some of you that are on the spot before I even hear about it. What incredible strength. What a wonderful display of Christ living in you that is. And my last point is, can you weep over your own sin? And this is a toughie. Because first of all, we don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit it. We're in denial. We like to look across the street and point the finger. Guilty. But look at Luke 7. Starting with verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume. That cost her about a year's wages. She stood behind Jesus. She stood behind him. You see, when you want to justify yourself, you get in the face of somebody. When you stand behind someone, you're submissive to them. She stood behind Jesus, weeping. Weeping. And she wasn't weeping because she got caught. Been watching the fiasco with the Olympic swimmers. Strong young man, right? Swim faster than I can run. But they're so weak. So weak. And they're weeping. They're not weeping because of remorse. They're weeping because they got caught. They're weeping because they disgraced the Olympics and their teammates. They've said that. They have no moral conviction of being drunk in a strange foreign city and destroying property of someone who didn't have much. Weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. See, she's not just tearing up. This is a complete emptying of oneself. Emptying herself. And she wiped them with her hair. I know I'm going to get in trouble with this one. But let me tell you something. Women's attention to hair is not a 21st century phenomenon. The hair of a woman was a display of her femininity, more so then than now. Remember all those discussions in Corinthians about a woman having short hair and long hair? You see, a woman's hair was an indication of her wealth, of her standing in the culture. And you didn't do anything with your hair that would demean your position. This woman was wiping a dirty pair of feet on the Son of God and wiping all that dirt and gook and her tears and the mud with her hair. What a sacrifice. What a penance. It's kind of interesting to notice the Pharisees' response to this. Because the Pharisee responded the way the world responds to those who serve. The Pharisee said to himself, this guy was a prophet. He'd know what kind of a woman touches him. Because she's a sinner. What's my attitude towards people deep in sin? What's my attitude towards my own sin? Can I really be sorry about my mistakes to the point of weeping about them? Of being moved to tears? I'll tell you something. Until you get to the point of being emotional about your sin, you're not going to have the strength to change it. As long as you're in the defense mode, you're not going to have the strength to change and make things better. Your sin bringing pain to you is a measure of your love for God. Jesus says that. Listen to verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Loved what? She's a sinful woman. This isn't a family thing. This isn't a sexual thing. For she loved much. Loved what? Loved God. But he who has forgiven little loves little. See, love is a function of forgiveness. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us.
That's a measure of love. Our capacity to feel remorse for sin controls our forgiveness. So can you feel remorse? Can you be moved to tears? You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter had pricked the heart of people? The Bible says in verse 37, after Peter had told them about their sin and about their relationship to God, that their hearts were pricked. Now, you stop there and think about that for a minute. Here's a whole flock of people. They have all kinds of ways of justifying crucifying Christ. The majority did it. The other guy did it. The Jewish leaders did it. The Romans did it. They could point fingers every direction. But the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. They knew their own responsibility. They understood their own role. And so they were pricked in their heart. And their next response was, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" You know, I'm convinced that that statement was made in emotion. What do we do? The realization that by all standards of justification, they should be exterminated. God should forever discard them. But they still had the love enough to obey. And so Peter says, change your life, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the remission of sins. Be sorry about where you've been, what you've done. Make a change, make a turn. We need to be emotional about our Christianity. And I don't mean putting on a show. I don't mean being publicly demonstrative to get attention. I'm talking about what we feel inside. But if what we feel inside is significant, and if we really do feel as the day of Pentecost people did, then we will publicly say, I want help, I want prayers. Or we will say, I want to start over, I want to be baptized, I want to begin a new life. And if you have those desires, we urge you this morning as we stand and sing together to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. Won't you come?